Have your Bible with you. Let me encourage you to open it to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. We're going to go over some principles about parenting tonight. And whether you have kids or not, there's truth in the Word of God that the Spirit of God wants to use to impress you with the Savior, His grace, and just even how to look at life. Up until now, we've taken about six messages or five or so to look at some of God's instruction on marriage, and so we're going to focus now on the parenting side of it. Paul doesn't say much in these verses here, but we know from other portions of Scripture there's much to be gleaned and learned. Here in chapter 3, he says in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Then he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Not much there, but there's actually much there. Apart from the Holy Spirit and apart from God's amazing grace, these truths that God wants you and I to understand really can't be understood or applied for the glory of God. You know, when you got saved, your eternal destination changed. You were on your way to hell. Now you're on your way to heaven. But prior to this, you were on a broad road, and you were dominated with sinful human viewpoint thinking. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, to enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And he said, there's many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You know, the fact is every human being starts out on the broad road that leads to destruction. And depending on a number of factors, your personality, how you're raised, your natural bents, and all the factors, you could have been dominated by one of these particular lanes. Romans chapters 1 through 3 talk about the three different lanes that the unsaved can occupy. You can be an immoral sinner, you can be a moral sinner, you could be a religious sinner, but the fact is you're a sinner. And you could have spent time here and then upgraded to here and upgraded to here, and yet regardless of where you are on this, it has the same destination. In fact, some people switch lanes and then go back to the lane they started on. But where you really spent time on the broad road is irrelevant, because you were headed to a crisis eternity and you needed to be saved. A crisis eternity means a lake of fire which Christ wants no one to go to. By virtue of the fact that you were born a sinner, you were born in Adam, you're a sinner by nature and position and therefore practice, you have no resources to get off that lane. You're stuck on the highway to hell, if we can put it that way. You don't have the means by which you can get off of that. And that's why God sent us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself became a man, amazingly, to provide what was necessary for you to be rescued from sin and reconciled to him and then put on the narrow road that leads to life. See, regardless of what kind of sinner you are, you're separated from God. Whether you're moral, whether you're religious, whether you're immoral, doesn't matter. And regardless of how you might want to even deal with that, you can't do it. Some people think if they do a decent job with this, it'll help, or obeying the Ten Commandments, or loving their neighbor, or going to church, or getting baptized. You take your pick. It's like trying to stop a runaway train with a toothpick. You're not going to get it done. This is why Christ came. And the issue was sin, and Christ became sin for us. My sins and your sins were laid upon him. He was the unique God-man. He never sinned. And yet he lovingly and willingly went to the cross to die in your place and my place, because God requires a payment for sin. And when someone gets saved, what they need to realize is that when Christ was on that cross, that it was his sins. You got to say, my sins put him there. He was dying for me in my place, taking the penalty I deserve to take. Thankfully, he cried out, "It is finished." The price was fully paid through the shed blood of the Savior. And so no more work is to be done. And amazingly, he took all of it and paid it in full. You can't even tip the waiter. You owe nothing. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so salvation is received on the basis of grace through the one response that God has instructed us to do in his word, and that's through faith alone in Christ alone, plus nothing else. Not your baptism, not your good works, not your lane changing, not your efforts to clean yourself up. It's Christ and Christ alone. And so someone has said that when you get saved, you cease trusting in ourselves and our good works. You have to stop and realize that that's a big swing and a miss. And then you put your entire trust in Jesus Christ and his blood, which was shed for our sins. That is what's required. And so everyone has to decide which gate they're going to go. The many are here, and God says, through the cross of Christ, you need to take that particular path. That's it. And when you get saved, not only does your destination change, but amazingly, the Savior comes to dwell your heart. Christ lives in me. He places you in his Son. That's a permanent position. You're a child of God in that forever. And then Christ takes up residence within you through the Holy Spirit to then give you what you stand in need of to understand the will of God and then be empowered to see it fulfilled in your lives. It's amazing that he can do that. You know, when you got saved from sin's penalty, you trusted Christ to do something you couldn't do for yourself. When you live the Christian life the same way, you're trusting him to work in you and through you because you can't do it. But understanding the divine viewpoint you need and what Christ provides in that requires you being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, when we come and teach the Word of God here tonight, your mindset should be, you know what, Lord, what do you have for me here? Is there something I need to see? It's very important to have that perspective when it comes to, especially, the family, which is where we all live. Christ needs to do it. Without him, you can't do anything. And this is an issue of beholding Christ, reflecting in a mirror the glory of the Lord. He transforms you. It's a passive transformation. Your active part is to behold the Lord or to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to renew your mind and recognize that Christ in him, the issue is abiding in him. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And that fruit wants to be displayed in your family and in your life and on the job and all the rest of it. For without Christ, you can't do diddly. You cannot honor, you can't live the Christian life in a God-honoring way that's going to bear fruit for his glory without Christ. That's it. And when it comes to relationships, the relationship that is paramount in importance is one in your family. And we've seen this before, but I'm going to review it here. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain and do it. And it starts out with the word unless, and unless is kind of a word of exclusion. The King James says except. It's unless. It's saying, unless, this is absolutely necessary that the Lord builds the house. It's not an option. And that's why actually the second half of the verse says, unless the Lord protects the city, the watchman watches in vain. God has to do it. Christ's thinking has to be center stage. The principles of the Word of God have to be the foundation in which you do this. And that's why it says the Lord, Yahweh, the self-sufficient one, the strong covenant-keeping God, having him build your, if you don't let him do it, it's not going to happen. In fact, the word build there is interesting because it indicates that this is all a process. We're all a work in progress. Building something. Rome wasn't built in a day. Our church building wasn't built in a day. Families aren't built in a day. Everything is a process over time. And God has a blueprint in his word in which you respond to him and allow him to transform your thinking. He builds your home. It's amazing. You know, in every other realm, if we didn't have, if we just, threw a bunch of sticks together and said, let's meet here, what kind of building will we have? It had to be planned out. It had to be done a certain way. A blueprint had to be followed. And this is what we got. And it's true in the realm of the family. They don't happen by accident. There's a process over time. And if these things aren't applied, the in vain stamp is stamped all over it. In vain means to no avail, a picture of frustration. It's like a house built out of Legos. It looks nice, but it really can't do much with it. And so if you're going to have a family and a marriage and such that the Lord builds, you can either have that or have one that's in vain. And thankfully, we have the resources of God's Word and the Holy Spirit to give us what we stand in need of to see it done. And you don't have to look long and hard in our society today to see that the families that don't follow the blueprint aren't doing well. You know, the alternative to biblical parenting is like trying to turn a boat without a rudder. It's the whims of the society are going to blow you all over the place. And it's not, you're not going to end up where you thought you would. You know, we're told in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. And today, parents, more than ever, face the difficult task of raising children in a world that's where you're facing the mantra of these cultural and political correctness ideas that fly in the face of the Word of God. I mean, in kindergarten, they're talking about, what pronoun you want to, gender issues. It's amazing to me. And this is no surprise. This is the devil's world, and he stands diametrically opposed to what God has designed. And so he's coming up with all kinds of alternatives designed to undermine God's design, because when you break down the family, you break down everything else. You know, in the past, children grew up in a society, generally speaking, where it was understood, or at least mostly understood, what right and wrong were. They were relatively, at least clearly defined, and now there's confusion about everything. Society used to recognize that parents were the primary authority in a child's life. I don't know that that's the case anymore. In fact, as the world grows farther and farther away from God's design, our children are exposed to unprecedented immorality, anti-family, anti-parent concepts. That's throughout the school. I mean, right now the battle's on for critical race theory, which is a total rewriting of history, which makes assumptions. It's just another form of communism. In fact, whenever the application of godly principles is mentioned or offered, there's a flurry of organizations to warn parents not to impose God's values on their children. They want the exact opposite. It's amazing. And this is no surprise. I reread these verses this week, and it kind of hit me in a new way. In Romans 1, Paul lays out and explains how mankind goes the further they get away from God. God gives them up when they refuse to retain God in their knowledge. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in knowledge, God gives them over to what they want. And notice, it starts with a debased mind, and then you do those things which are inappropriate. You're filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness. Life is full of envy, murmur, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. You become whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And notice he threw this in the mix. Disobedient to parents. I mean, you're reading stuff like evil-mindedness and deceit and wicked, murderous, and sexual immorality, and God throws disobedient to parents in the same category, an indication of a rebellion against God. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Boy, it's hard to even read, isn't it? And so, since we live in a world and a society that is getting further from God, what should we expect to see? More of the same. And so, when you got believers and their children are disobedient to parents, what's the major influence there? It's certainly not the Spirit of God. It's not the Word of God. Satan's influence has become painfully obvious in many homes and families. He's chipping away at the foundation of these things that are set forth in God's Word. And that's true with the unsaved, but it's increasingly becoming true of many saved families as well, because they're not allowing the Lord to build their homes through the principles of the Word of God. It's easy to get caught up in just simply the flow of the world. And when you get caught up in the flow of the world, the principles of the world are going to creep in. They're going to influence you. They're going to affect you. They're going to replace divine viewpoint with human viewpoint. And human viewpoint is based on the current flow of what's going through our culture. And this is why it's a daunting task to bring up your children and nurture and administer the Lord. Every parent should ask the question, am I allowing the Lord to build my home and my marriage and my life? And you see, if you don't stop and think and allow the Word of God to transform your thinking, you will allow the world to dictate how you raise your family. Divine viewpoint is so important. You need to move out by faith. You need to move out by faith in what you know to be true from the Word of God, and you're trusting God to give the increase, even though the pushback is increasing all the time. The Lord is the architect. The Holy Spirit is the master builder. He can take the Word of God and construct a home that is not in vain and honors the Lord, that reaps benefits for both the parents and the children. But again, the Word of God is the foundation. Not Parent Magazine or People Magazine or TV shows or any other aspect of the world system. And so what's crucial here, if you're going to have a godly home, you're going to have to put yourself under the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. That is a foundational mindset that has to exist. You have to purpose in your heart that you're going to do what God would have you to do and the strength He provides based on the principles of His Word. And we all bring to the table, when we get married and when we have children, what we were exposed to growing up. And if that was bad, that means the Spirit of God's got to overcome those things. We all have human viewpoint. And that is always a potential problem when it comes to these things. You don't have to look long and hard to see that the family unit as God designed it is not what it once was. Even in the 20 years I've been up here, it's changed fairly dramatically. But you have the cultural influences, which are negative. You have abundance of bad information. You have basic human philosophies that stand in opposition to God's plan. And then we have, on top of all that, and this is actually part of it, you have a growing... What's the word I'm looking for? We have a growing problem with authority in our country. I mean, in the last year, the anti-police rhetoric I found shocking. I just found it was shocking. Someone told me that in broad daylight, some store in San Francisco, whole mob went in and ripped the whole place off. What are they going to do? The DA of San Francisco says, we're not going to prosecute thefts. Oh, good. I'll get in line. Yeah, it's crazy, isn't it? And so, you don't want to be rolling the dice and hoping for the best. You want to be active in the training of your children. And I've asked families in the past, do you have goals for your children? How do you know it's the right goal? Is Christ-likeness part of the equation? Are you seeking to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so they think biblically and principally and could be a light in a very dark place? Do you know the biblical means of attaining the goal? You know, I think of Colossians here. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. We're warned as believers. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. That is the spiritual battle. There's a philosophy out there waiting to cheat you or take you captive from the truth that is in Jesus, and this is especially important when it comes to the raising of children. In fact, what did he say positively in chapter 3 and verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell means to be at home. Richly means abundantly. In all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You have to allow the word of God to capture and then transform your thinking. Otherwise, some human philosophy is going to win the day. And so you have to decide in your mind that God, who invented the family, knows what He's talking about. And then you have to decide in your mind that by His grace, that's the prescription that you're going to adopt for yourself. God's ways cannot be improved upon. And so we're told again in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And so let's make some initial observations here. This is for the believer in Christ. Now, An unbeliever can follow biblical principles, and there's going to be an inherent blessing in doing that because the principle is the same. Now, for the believer in Christ, however, you have the Spirit of God that can empower you to do it in a way that honors the Lord and benefits you on a much deeper level. And so for this to be truly realized, the children and parents have to be saved, because the Spirit of God, who indwells the children and indwells the parents, is a key factor in seeing this realized. Another thing, both children and parents can respond to God's word. Verse 21 is addressed to parents, but verse 20 is addressed to children. And so the expectation God has is that our children can respond to the word of God. They can listen to it, they can understand it. Children here are directly addressed. You know, you read some of the Sunday school curriculum out there, they think your child is as dumb as a rock, and they can't understand these things. And God's got a different perspective. You know, as a parent, you have the privilege of reading the Word of God and teaching the Word of God to your children, teaching them how to read it for themselves, interacting with them, bringing them along, helping them interact with it. That's part of your responsibility. So you should expect your children to be able to learn and understand and respond to the Lord through His Word. That's not an abnormal expectation. That's a normal expectation. In fact, what did Paul tell Timothy? From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, and they're able to make you wise for salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so don't assume your children can't learn the Word of God. They can. God's Word is alive and powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword, but if it's not taught or responded to and communicated, it's not going to deliver the goods. This is why, you know, a family can't rely on a Sunday school teacher to teach their children everything. You need to work with the Sunday school teacher. And our Sunday school teachers here work very hard to teach your children. I'm very grateful. And you need to think in terms of interacting and helping them and helping your kids memorize verses and talking to them about them and explaining what that means. That's really Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what God's design is. Now, it won't even guarantee that they could get saved. It won't guarantee that they'll live for the Lord, as they've got a volition. I mean, you can bring a horse to water, as the saying goes, but the horse has to choose to drink it. And your children have a volition, and they need to choose to do this, but your influence is paramount in terms of importance. I mean, what hope do they have without these things? Now, what's interesting, when Paul does this, he does the same thing in Ephesians. In each set of relationships he mentions here, the subordinate is addressed first. In verse 20, children are addressed, and then the authority is addressed in verse 21. In verse 22, the bondservants or employee is addressed first, and the employer, the master, is addressed second. Isn't that interesting? That's how God has designed this. And someone asked me a long time ago, why is that? I go, I'm not really sure. But it could be that the natural response of mankind is excuse the responsibility based on the character or the flaws of the authority. And in God's eyes, that's not a legitimate excuse. I mean, every authority has shortcomings apart from God. That's a common argument. I mean, only if my husband was such and such. Well, that's an endless thing. Mercy. Or if my parents were, or if my boss, or the pastor, whoever the authority might be. No. What's interesting about this, he says in verse 23, whatever you do, in whatever circumstance you're in, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Why? Because it's the Lord you're going to answer to. Knowing that from the Lord you're going to receive the reward of inheritance. Ultimately, you're doing this as unto the Lord, because the authority is flawed and will fail you. And so those being addressed in verse 20 are children. Well, what is technically a child here? Someone under 2? Someone under 5? A non-teenager? I mean, a teenager like to think, well, I want to be my own authority, thank you very much, right? You know, I've defined it that it's those who are still dependent upon their parents for their daily physical needs. They're under their roof. They're under their care and under their authority. And so really their authority ends when you leave the home. And what this also tells us is that God is very much concerned about how children respond to the Lord, to Himself. You know, by God's grace, when I was raising my children, I would give them a biblical worldview so that they would see that it's not just what Dad is saying, it's what the Word of God says. And that's really what you want to do. This is what God wants. Now, when they're younger, it's certainly appropriate to say, well, this is what Dad wants because that's all they might know. But you should be training your children to respond to the Lord, their Savior, and have a mindset that honors Him, because we're not going to be around forever. And they're the future. I mean, it could be that the Lord has gifted one of your children to be an elder, which is all going to be predicated on how they mature in the Lord. And you're part of that equation. What's God's view of children? Let's go back. We never really went there, but let's go back to Psalm 127 for a second. Notice, beginning at verse 3, God's perspective of children. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward." Heritage means property, which means God owns your children. They're His possession. He's simply entrusted them to your care. And so when you know God views them as such, children should never be viewed as a bother or a burden, but a blessing. The fruit of the womb is His reward means they're a gift from God. That's what the word fruit means here. He's graciously given you as a gift to your children. Interesting, isn't it? And then he goes on to say in verse 4, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Children are like an arrow in your quiver. Arrows need to be sent out to fulfill a purpose for their owner, which is God. And so your job is to bring them up and then shoot them out so that they can do God's will for His glory. Children are very important to the Lord. He's the one who invented them. In fact, children are important. David here says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me." God considers children to be a me from conception. A person begins at conception, not birth. But he's also a sinner at conception that needs to be saved. Every child is born a sinner. And what that means, according to Proverbs 22:15, is they're born fools. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. And so because children are born sinners, they're born foolish, and so a child needs training, because by nature he's foolish. He needs discipline and direction and love and care so that foolishness is replaced with wisdom, so that he can navigate life with divine viewpoint. And that's why God gave children to parents. You know, God's perspective also is that children are fearfully and wonderfully made. David here says, "For you formed me in my formed my inward parts, who covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when yet there was none of them. God determined a number of things about you before you were born. Your hair color, size, skin color, intellect, abilities, your bents and so forth. He's sovereign over these things. I've said before, God only makes originals. He doesn't make copies. He's made you the way you are. And they're all unique. And that's why I have to tell parents, it's not your goal to live your life through your child. As that can happen. God made you special. God made them special. God's got a good and acceptable and perfect will for them, just like he does for you. You know, another thing, as we think of how God views a child, is they're not to be abused. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 5 and 6, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Children are not to be abused. That's something that God takes very seriously. Now, biblical, properly administered spanking is not abuse when it's done lovingly and principally. Obviously, the world has got a different perspective. But children are extremely important to God. And God wants you to recognize these truths and have this perspective at all times. And it's easy when they're cooperative and delightful and compliant. And yet it's true when they're stinkers. You know, kids, I still remember kids, they knew when they can get away with stuff. They knew when the grocery store was like, Of course, they only did it a couple times because they realized it wasn't worth the consequence. But no. And so God has entrusted your children to you for your care. And it's your responsibility to teach them to respond to the Lord so they can exercise self-control. They're unreasonable, they're selfish. This is why you don't argue with a child. You don't argue with a child. You tell the child, this is how it is. I've been so frustrated to watch parents argue with their children. And when a child is disrespectful and back-talking, that is unacceptable. Period. Unacceptable. And that needs to be handled correctly. You know, there's a number of influences that shape your child. And how you handle life, though, is a very significant factor in the person he or she becomes. We all are the product of the experiences that we face and how we deal with them in life. And so as a parent, you have the greatest influence in shaping how they deal with life and the development of how they view life based on how you do it. If you're a whiner, a complainer, and you're bitter, and you're always shaking your fist at the authority, guess what your kid's going to be doing? If you teach them to be gracious and kind and loving, to roll with injustice, to see the hand of God in it, and to thank God, you're developing them how they look at life. And that's important. And don't, you know, when someone says, hey, your kid was doing this, no, my kid would never do that, guess again. And so how you handle life, and this is why it's so important for you to be walking with the Lord and allowing the principles of the Word of God to shape how you deal with life so that you pass that on to your children. And this is why the Word of God, you need to know it. And so parents, there's an eternal perspective based on the foundational principles of God's Word permeate your thinking and dictate how you deal with life. Are you allowing the value system of God to shape your priorities? Does your family life revolve around loving God and knowing Him and seeking Him? Or does it revolve around something temporal and fleeting and ultimately self-centered? That's the battle. That's the battle. Because what's important to you will become important to your children. I've said this in the past. If sports are more important than hearing the Word of God or being with God's people or fellowship with God's people, your kids are going to know that. And that's usually what they do. Something else will be more important. If making money is more important, that's going to be known. If sacrificing for the cause of Christ and love is important to you, that's going to be known. We can all talk a good game, but the proof is always in our decisions. See, when Christ is your life and you're having a love affair with Him, what's important to Him will become important to you. And I know we're all at different stages of growth, but sometimes we come to a conviction in our hearts, and your kids are going to know what your convictions are. And it's easy to become sluggish, like the Hebrews, and trade in a conviction, and to become dull of hearing. And when I become dull of hearing, because something has to fill the void, it's impossible to be neutral. I'm either allowing the truths of the Word of God to thrill my soul and direct my thinking and my relationships. And if I'm not doing that, well, then something else has to, because the void will be filled. And I've known believers, I've been saved 40 years, there's believers that have walked with the Lord for a period of time, and then they got their eyes set on something else, and that became their end-all be-all, and they walked away from the Lord. And it can happen to anybody. And so parents, that's why if you're not having a love affair with Christ yourself, you can't pass on something that isn't yours. You know, if you never desire to minister to anyone else, your children aren't certainly going to minister to anyone else. If you don't have a vision for the lost, your children aren't going to have a vision for the lost. If you only apply biblical principles when it's convenient, your children will likely do the same. If you justify or excuse your disobedience to God's word, the kids will learn to do that too. You know, frankly, I don't want to throw my dad under the bus, but my whole life changed at 19 years old when my dad, who was a tremendous man of principle, forego a principle for the sake of a buck. And I still remember thinking, that's how this game is played. And then I took a bad turn. This is why we got to have a reverence for God and a reverence for His Word. You know, these proverbs are important. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. You want to hate yourself? Say no to the Word of God. You're reflecting an attitude that you despise yourself. He who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The home is the greatest influence for either good or bad. And when the home is not solid, what becomes more of a powerful influence is someone's peers. If the home is solid, then the peers' impact is lessened. Let's go back to Colossians 3 here. The specific instruction here in verse 20 is children are to obey their parents. Obey. What does obey mean? It means to listen, to hearken. Akul, hupokul, means to hearken to a command, to obedient to. In other words, listening for the purposes of carrying out what's being instructed. It's different than submission. Submission is a voluntary response. Obeying is to listen and put yourself and to obey the authority. A wife is to submit to her husband, but she's not to obey her husband. That's just totally different. This is a present active imperative, which means a child needs to make a choice to obey his mom and dad. It's God's will, whether the child is 1 year old or 19 years old, if they're still at home. And the children are to obey their parents. Both mom and dad, which means mom and dad need to be on the same page, because it doesn't take long for a child to figure out if one or the other is a pushover, and they play both ends against the middle. Oops, I forgot. The next one should say, children are to obey their parents. I forgot to make a slide of that. So that's where they're to obey, their parents. And what that means is that the parents are God's delegated authority that God has set up over the children. And that means the parents have to take the authority that God gave them, because we live in a day and age where that's not happening in some cases. And so the parents don't expect their children to obey. Sometimes parents aren't comfortable being the authority when God says you are the authority. You need to step up and allow the Spirit of God to give you the wisdom you need to be the authority God wants you to be. But if I don't expect my kids to obey, guess what? They won't. They won't. And that's why God has given the parents, as part of that delegated authority, to discipline their children. And yet some parents don't discipline their children. And Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And kids with sin natures are very good at manipulating their parents, because their parents let them, and they'll excuse their disobedience. And their parents will buy into it, and that child rarely goes up to serve Jesus Christ, because they've learned how to manipulate their way out of to doing their own thing. They'll justify their disobedience. This is why discipline is a good thing. Don't, again, let your children talk back to you or to plead with you or to bribe you. You shouldn't bribe them to get them to obey. That drives me nuts too. You're not doing them any favors. In fact, you're teaching them indirectly how they can manipulate you. And then they're going to try that in the real world, and then it might not get very far, and then they're going to think the authority is the problem, because that's the authority they were exposed to, and that's how it worked at home. And it doesn't work that way in the real world, and all of a sudden we have problems. Remember, who is this, Jill?
Elisha,
right? It says, from then he went up to Bethel, and he was going up by the way. The young lads, the teenagers, came out from the city and mocked him and said, go up, you bald head. Go on. And when he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord, and two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. There's been a bear in our yard recently. I'm just kidding. You know, a teenager thinks that they're entitled to what they think they want on their terms. And they're not. In fact, teenagers are to always talk respectfully to their parents with a thankful attitude. You know, parents have had to... I don't know if I did this, I might have, but... You know, they'd come out wearing something and said, you're not wearing that. Go back in. And then all of a sudden in some houses an eruption takes place because this girl wants to wear something that's immodest. And so they go head to head and they push the authority. That's unacceptable. There's only one teenager in here tonight, so he's getting the brunt of this. You know, let's go over the parallel passage, Ephesians 6. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And notice verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it might be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. You know, your parents have your best in mind, and if you don't perceive that correctly, you're missing it. There's two teenagers in here. There's another one. Your parents love you and have your best in mind. And there's a reason the bumper sticker says, hire a teenager, why they still know everything, because they think they do, but they don't, and that's why God gave them parents. But you know, you're to honor them. God takes this seriously. You're to honor them. You know, look at all the, under the Old Testament law given to Israel, notice what some of these verses say. He who strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Exodus 21:17, he who curses his father and mother shall be surely, so you strike or you curse, you're put to death. Later, when Moses reiterates the law to the nation before it goes into the promised land, he says, if any man has a stubborn and rebellious son and will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, this son is ours, is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men in the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove that evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it in fear. So when you see your parents gathering rocks, no, I'm just kidding. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and don't forsake your mother's teaching. Why is that in there? Because they care and they know and they want to help. My son, observe the commandments of your father. Don't forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. It's a hard issue. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. You know, sometimes disobedience, rebellion can result in a sudden death as a teenager. Still remember in Duluth, some teenagers wanted to put their big toe in the world, went to a party, and then gunshots ran out, and someone was shot, and they were just there going, duh. They could have been killed for being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I've told teenagers, listen, you're under your parents' authority. If you don't like it, move out. Move out. That's your business. Learn everything the hard way. And so God not only wants you to obey, but he wants you to obey with an attitude of honor to your parents. Honor. Let's go back to Colossians here. Children are to obey their parents, notice, in all things, verse 20 says. In all things. In all areas. Well, are there exceptions? Yeah, if you're asked to do something illegal or contrary to God's word. You can submissively say, I can't do that. That's not pleasing to the Lord, and that would be wrong. I mean, parents will tell their kids to lie for them. And of course, parents have lied for their children to get them out of trouble. I mean, effectively have given their stamp of approval to that kind of technique to get out of trouble is acceptable. And all things. And so I've told teenagers, the best way to deal with something when it's difficult is to submissively say to your parents, can we talk about this? Help me understand it. Or come up with an alternative in an honorable way, and then you can learn to work together. Now, what's the ultimate reason children are to obey their parents in all things? Children are to obey their parents in all things because it pleases the Lord. You know, that's getting to the heart of the matter. You know, I had a discussion on the phone today about someone who's dealing with all kinds of things, and this person keeps coming up with all kinds of reasons and stuff. And I said, you know, there's just one question that needs to be asked here. Just one. Do you want to please and honor the Lord, or do you want to do something else? The rest of the details don't matter. All it does is muddy the waters. If I want to honor the Lord with my life, this whole problem goes away. But if I don't, well, then we get into these nitty-gritty things that really don't even matter, because the goal isn't to honor the Lord. If you don't want to honor the Lord, you're just conniving in some ways to come up with some kind of legitimate justification to do your own thing in your own eyes. That's all you're doing. This is why teaching your children the fundamental goal in all of it is, our goal is to honor Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Out of a thankful heart, for he bore the equivalent of hell for us. That's why even Romans 12, 1 and 2 say, because of the tremendous mercies of God, the appeal is to present yourself to him as a living sacrifice. Focus on the mercy God has shown you. That's the issue. By nature, every child wants to please himself. And so it's our responsibility as parents to teach them, no, it's not about you, it's about the Lord. Because if it's always about the kid, when it comes to a sacrifice they have to make for the benefit of someone else, they're going to say, are you kidding? They'll never be the Good Samaritan. Because it's all about them, and they're going to think, why can't that person do something for me instead of the Lord working in their heart? So why can't we do something for them? I was humbled this Sunday when someone sacrificed themselves and their families to deliver me out of a jam. And I asked myself later, would I have done that if the roles were reversed? Would I have done that? It was amazing. God delivered me and my family. And so Paul makes the ultimate issue in verse 21, or verse 20. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Isn't that the goal in everything we do? You know, if you stop and ask yourself in the face of every decision, and you say, is this pleasing to the Lord? That could potentially change everything. Right? So you want to teach your children to say, is this pleasing the Lord? Because you could be right. In fact, you could convince them that this is the right thing to do. But you don't want to just stop there. You want to go deeper to say, wait a minute, is our goal here to please the Lord or not? And then you can talk about whatever it is you need to talk about. The goal is to please the Lord. And so what are you communicating to your children with respect to what God wants? Challenging stuff, isn't it? The challenges are many. But God said his grace is sufficient and his word is adequate. And so that means there's hope by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these powerful truths that you want to use in our hearts. I pray that our goal above all things would be well-pleasing to you. We know that we are what we are by the grace of God, and in our flesh dwells no good thing, and we need you every moment. And so thank you for caring for us and forgiving us and loving us and equipping us and being patient with us and teaching us. And may we have humble hearts and may we be usable vessels. And I pray for the parents of our church and for the children of our church that their heart's desire would be to honor you and to please you for the glory of Jesus Christ, because he gave his all for us so we could escape the horrors of hell. So we give thanks for these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. With that, you're dismissed.